I would like to again express my appreciation for the presence of all who are here, and especially the number who are visiting with us. We want you to know that you are our honored guest. We appreciate the fact that you have taken time out of your day to come and be with us. And it's our prayer that you have been blessed by the time that you shared with us today. I want to take my text for the lesson today from Nehemiah, the book of Nehemiah, specifically the 8th chapter, though we will have a few statements to make concerning the context which leads up to the events of that chapter and that narrative. It's been said, and I'm pretty much in agreement with this statement, that every apostasy that has ever taken place has come from either an ignorance of or a lack of respect for the authority of God. So either individuals don't know what God's will is, or they don't respect what God would desire them to live, to do, to act like in their lives. And because of that, as the Word of God is the expression of God's will for man today, the problem always revolves around the Bible. That is the revelation, again, of God. It is something that is affirmed by the Scripture itself. For example, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It perfects a man, thoroughly furnishing him unto every good work. And those of us who are here today, by and large, if not all of us, understand and accept that premise, that the Bible is God's inspired word. But not everyone accepts that. The world in general does not accept that. And there are many, even in the Lord's church, who I am afraid are a bit lax in their approach to God's word. And that can be problematic. Paul understood the importance of God's word for man, stating to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 3, and verses 14 and 15 of that particular epistle. He says to Timothy in verse 14, "These things I write to you, though I hope to come to you shortly. But if I'm delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth." How you ought to conduct yourself. In fact, God's word gives us the instructions, every instruction that we need, so that we will know how to conduct ourselves as members of the Lord's church, as members of the kingdom of God, as a group or as an individual, as we seek to live for God. And so it is indeed important. And it's important that we have a proper attitude toward, that our conduct be as it should be before God. And in order for us to have that conduct, that proper conduct, we have to have a proper understanding of the attitude we should have toward His Word. And that's something that was evident in the book of Nehemiah. Not always evident in the history of the Jewish nation. In fact, a lack of respect for God's Word, His will, the authority which He had among the Jews led them to the condition that they were found in at the time of this writing. A remnant who had returned without any former glory at all, but just a few who remained or returned back to the land of promise to try to start once again after having been almost utterly destroyed. Remember that the northern kingdom of Israel was taken into Assyrian captivity, the southern kingdom into Babylonian captivity. Later, when Cyrus the king, as a Persian, had taken over the monarchy or the rule of that empire, he allowed the Jews to return to the land. And it's that occasion that we find here in the book of Nehemiah. And Nehemiah was one who was very close to the king, was granted permission to go to Judah because the temple had been rebuilt. But we are told that the gates and the walls of the city were unfinished. And as a result, the Jews were vulnerable to their enemies. In chapter 1 of Nehemiah, in verse 3, it was stated, as a report was given to Nehemiah, that the survivors who are left from the captivity in the province are there in great distress and reproach because the wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates are burned with fire. As Nehemiah understood the plight of the people who had returned, he asked the emperor if he could go to Jerusalem to help in the rebuilding of the walls and the gates. Now, if you go to chapter 7 of the book of Nehemiah, you will find that with Nehemiah's help, the walls were rebuilt, the gates were hung. And as a result of that, in the seventh month, the people requested for Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law out to the assembly and read it to them. And it's that occasion that I want to spend some time talking about in the lesson this morning. So we are in Nehemiah chapter 8. Nehemiah chapter 8. We're going to examine for a few moments the proper conduct that we see present among a group who had been through a lot but had returned and wanted to have the favor of God, and so they were ready to listen to the words of the law. We're going to talk about the conduct of the people on the occasion of this reading that's located in Nehemiah chapter 8. So start with me, if you will, Nehemiah chapter 8. Let's read the first three verses of this context. We're going to cover material through about the first 18 verses of the chapter. But beginning in verse 1 and going down through verse 3, I want you to notice what transpired on this occasion. We're told that all the people gathered together as one man in the open square that was in front of the water gate. And so there is unity that was present here as they all gathered together. They told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded Israel. And so Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly of men and women and all who could hear with understanding on the first day of the seventh month. And he read from it in the open square that was in front of the water gate from morning until midday before the men and women and those who could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. So that is a commendable expression of interest and desire to know God's will that is seen on that occasion, that is characteristic of a few things, or characterized by a few things. The first of which, as we see up on the board, is that they had a desire. They did not always exhibit a desire to know the law of God. Sometimes their ears were stopped. Sometimes they persecuted the prophets who would deliver the message. But on this occasion, they desired to hear. I want you to understand that this is an indication that they had their hearts turned to God, because this is a characteristic of those individuals who are truly godly. They desire, they want to hear the word. They rejoice in the opportunities they have to hear the reading of God's word. And there are analogs that are found in the New Testament describe this very thing. For example, in 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1 in verses 10 through 12 of this text, there is a description that is given of the salvation that the prophets have inquired and searched carefully about, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. So I want you to notice, first of all, here, though it is noted in the New Covenant, and the idea is of the preciousness of this message, this is a message that the prophets wanted to know about. They inquired. They searched diligently. And we're told in verse 12, to them it was revealed that not to themselves but to us they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. So understand the prophets and their desire to know things that they could not fully comprehend because they were seeing through a veil darkly, or things that have been revealed fully to us. And that desire of those godly men is a desire that should be present in us as well. They searched diligently. They strove to know what it was that was going to happen. We have that knowledge revealed to us in its entirety. All that God intends for men to know today is found in the perfect law of liberty, that faith which has been once for all delivered to the saints. And we can have that knowledge if we inquire in the same way that they did. Interestingly, in that last verse, verse 12, at the very end of it, as he talks about the things that the Holy Spirit had sent from heaven, these are things that the angels desire to look into. And so I just want you to understand that one of the characteristics of a people, or if we want to be a bit more personal, of any individual who is truly loving God, who is truly striving to live righteously, one of the characteristics of the righteous, of the godly, is that they seek to know the will and the words of the Almighty God in heaven. And the reason I bring that up is because even in the church, too often it is that men will, in effect, give kind of a lip service, if you will, to this idea of knowing God's will. They will talk about the importance of knowing God's will. They will sit in the assembly on the Lord's Day to hear the preacher talk about the will of God. But as far as a personal interest and a diligence in that interest to know that will, something that they strive to or toward, it's not present in their lives. And that is not a good thing. Because it is characteristic of the righteous to want to know God's word, the desire that they have. And why is it that they have that desire? Well, I would assert to you that it's because of the benefits that accrue when you know God's word. In Psalm 19, we had a reading already from the 119th Psalm that talks about the preciousness of God's word in our reading. But I want you to notice in verses 7 through 10 of the 19th Psalm what the psalmist says about the laws of God. He said in verse 7, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. And the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey in the honeycomb." It's a beautiful expression of God's law and the benefits that accrue when one desires it and makes himself available to it, to learn it and to know it. They make wise the simple. They rejoice the heart. They enlighten the eyes. They're true and righteous altogether. They're sweeter than honey and the honeycomb. More to be desired than gold. The proof's in the pudding. Those who truly desire to know God's will exhibit that desire by actively engaging in a study of that. In 1 Peter chapter 2, you'll remember the call, which is described to study God's word, described as being like a child, a baby who is nursing at his mother's breast. Notice what is stated in verse 1. "Laying aside all malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and evil speaking, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious." Those who desire the milk, they're going to long to study and acquire the knowledge which brings growth. And those who don't, won't. In fact, you can look, if you want to do a comparison between 1 Peter chapter 3, you can go to Hebrews chapter 5, the latter part of that chapter, and into chapter 6, where you have individuals who no longer retain the knowledge that they had once learned. They were guilty of needing to be taught again the rudiments of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And why was that? It's because of negligence. Because that desire was not present in them, and so they did not grow. And he warned them that such stagnation in their life and in their faith could in fact lead them to total apostasy. And so we find the fact that they had that desire. And I want you to notice also the fact that they were attentive to the reading of the law. Now, desire and attentiveness. You know, it's one thing to desire to know it. It is another thing entirely to be attentive to the reading and the study of the law. The ears of all the people were attentive to the book. What that takes, that really takes discipline. I want to acknowledge the fact that it is not always easy for us to pay attention. We have so many distractions, first of all, and there are among some of us even a mental trial that we have where it is a bit more difficult for some of us to pay attention than it can be for others. There are calls in Scripture that indicate that this is something that is expected of each of us. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, for example, in verse 15, we are called to be diligent to present ourselves approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So attentiveness takes diligence. There have been a number of times through my time as a preacher where I've talked to young people about various things that I have preached upon. Maybe in a Bible class, it may be in some other setting, but I'll ask you, what is true about this particular thing, having just recently spoken about it, or perhaps having said something about it over and over and over and over and over again to where the lesson should be obvious? It might be saying, you know, what does Mark 16:16 teach us? And sometimes I get a response like, oh, I don't know. The deer in the headlight look, because individuals, though they may have heard it many, many times, it hasn't sunk in because their ears are not attentive. And that takes effort. It can be an exasperating thing. It can be a tiring thing, because we can sometimes struggle because of tiredness. We can struggle because of distractions. You know, that little baby that's on the shoulder of the mother or the father that's just in front of you makes it sometimes hard to listen to the preacher, doesn't it? There can be those kinds of distractions, but it takes diligence. We have to work at it. It takes effort for us to be attentive and to understand. There's a text in Ecclesiastes 12 that I think is interesting along these lines. When the wise man talks about fearing God and keeping his commandments is all of man's duty on earth. Fearing God, keeping his commandments. When we need to know what his commandments are, and what the writer basically says in verse 11 is that the words of the wise are like goads, the words of scholars are like well-driven nails given by one shepherd. So these are things that are, in effect, if I may use the phrase, to the point. They're the things that are important with regard to piercing the heart, with regard to establishing the truths. You have to listen and acknowledge these kinds of things. But he says in verse 12, my son, be admonished by these things. Of making many books, there is no end, and much study is wearisome to the flesh. It is indeed hard. I was trying to look over my lessons yesterday, and physically I was a bit tired, and I'm sitting here kind of in a stupor as I'm trying to study. And I told Debbie, I said, I'm just going to have to lay down and close my eyes for a while, because it's just not coming. It's just not working right now. And I think that you can see how that might happen from time to time. And so we need to be attentive. And I understand the challenges to that. But I do want you to know that a love for God and a love for His will, a desire, well, that desire is something that leads individuals to become more attentive in their efforts. Now, I can talk to individuals here, and you have your hobby. You have the things that you enjoy. I have know of some in the congregation that can probably tell you just about every individual on the roster of the Dallas Mavericks. Others may be familiar with NFL. Others may be familiar with who's on the leaderboard in the Players' Championship in golf today, going into the final round. And some of you may think, I have no interest in that at all. But you may know all about Harry Potter, or you may know all about the Lord of the Rings, or you may have all the knowledge about how to take apart an engine and put it back together, or how to make the perfect meatloaf, if there is such a thing. You have those things that interest you, and it's not difficult for you to delve into those things. And that interest is there. Well, you'll read all about it, and you'll practice those things, and you'll get better. That's what I'm saying is needed for the Word of God. Who should be attentive? Notice in the text in verse 3 it says, all the men and the women and all who could hear with understanding. All who could hear with understanding. That has reference to teenagers, adolescents, children who are old enough. It expresses the importance of the Bible classes that we have in the 10 o'clock hour on Wednesdays at 7:30. It expresses the importance of family Bible study, the efforts that should be made to ensure that your children pay attention during the worship and through the edification that we offer through songs and the prayers that are offered up to God and the preaching that is done. I think sometimes people give short shrift to children and even to teenagers with the idea that the gospel has to be in some way watered down or to be presented in some gimmicky fashion to benefit them. And I'll tell you that anyone who has a desire to know the will of God can, by listening in worship to the preaching and to the teaching that is done and come to the Bible classes, gain that knowledge if they have that love and the desire for God's Word. The third point that I want to make along these lines is that they showed reverence. And why? What I mean by that, Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 4, we are told that Ezra the scribe stood on a platform of wood which they had made for the purpose. So here, Ezra the scribe, we're going to hear the reading of the Lord. And all the people were gathered together as one, the men, the women, all who could understand. And Ezra was elevated so that they could see him and they could hear him. And we find that others were gathered together on his left and on his right. And notice in verse 5 of the text that Ezra opened the book in the sight of the people, for he was standing above all the people. And notice this. When he opened the book, and I suppose since they didn't have codexes at the time, it was an unscrolling of the parchment. As he opened the book, the people stood up. All the people stood. The law is going to be read. It is time for us to stand. It was a show of reverence. The platform, the standing up, they were means by which the people showed their recognition of the seriousness of the occasion. And I want you to just consider this for a moment, because we have a pulpit here. What does the pulpit signify? Well, in a sense, it really doesn't signify anything except a place for the preacher to put his notes. And it's an elevated thing, not because the preacher should be elevated above the other individuals, but because what he has to say is important and everyone should see him and everyone should hear him. The teacher, the song leader, all those that we do. But do you understand the significance of what is happening when this pulpit is occupied and the book is opened and the reading begins, whether it's a scripture reader, the singing progresses, whether it's the song leader, or the preaching is done if it is the preacher? We're talking about God's word, God's will. There's nothing significant about the individual who is doing the speaking. The Apostle Paul referred to himself and Apollos as those who watered and those who planted. It's God who gives the increase. But the watering and the planting, that's a significant work. And as such, we should be attentive and we should be reverent during this period of time. In Exodus chapter 3, do you remember Moses as he came in the presence of the burning bush? When the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called him from the midst of the bush. He said, Moses. Moses said, here I am. He said, do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet. The place where you stand is holy ground. It's just talking about the significance of being in the presence of God and the seriousness of that. He said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. And so we see the significance of these things. In Hebrews chapter 12, we are told, we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken. Let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. We need to have that same special feeling when we gather together on the Lord's Day to worship and to study together a portion of His Word. I have a suggestion that I would like to read to you, made by my son Jeremiah, and some material that he has presented along these lines. He said this, understand the preaching to be this. The preaching from the pulpit. We're not talking about inspiration here, but when the preaching is done, it is God speaking to you, not the preacher. What do you mean by that? I'm not saying that I'm inspired. I'm not saying there's anything special about me. But the idea is, if what is being proclaimed is the truth, it is what God wants you to know and what God is proclaiming to you. Notice in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 37, the Apostle Paul said, if anyone thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write to you are the commandments of God. Of the Lord. If I am reading to you, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved, he that believes not shall be condemned. Those are God's words. If I am giving the sense of a particular passage, then what I'm doing is describing what God's will for you is. It's not just the man talking. Not as long as he is speaking as the oracles of God. And so as Jeremiah sought to make application, he said, the ways in which we can show reverence when it comes to worship, just simple things. First of all, show up. Be on time. Be quiet. Pay attention. Now that may take preparation from the night before, like going to bed early so that you are at least available with your eyes open and ability to stay awake. Follow along in the Bible. Stay seated as you can. For example, taking preparatory measures. Going to the bathroom before so that you will not be interrupted in your efforts to worship God or to hear the word being preached. Those are simple things, aren't they? But it was just a simple thing. Some might think just a matter of what they did with no specific purpose. It was opened, they stood up. No, it meant something to them. And they were showing that it meant something to them by standing as it was read from morning until midday. And that show of reverence is one that we would do well to offer ourselves to the preaching of the gospel and the worship to God in our assemblies as they did on that occasion. There are a few final considerations I want to share with you, and we'll go through these things quickly. First of all, the preaching that was done there was distinctive to bring understanding. What we mean by that is the efforts were made. Those individuals, we are told that in verses 4 and 5, they were standing to the left hand and to the right hand of Ezra as he read the law. These same individuals, I hesitate to try to give the words and pronounce the names, but in verse 7, you'll see those individuals who are mentioned and the Levites. They helped the people to understand the law. And the people stood in their place and they read distinctly from the book and the law of God, and they gave the sense and helped them to understand the reading. Now notice, it was that, as we mentioned this in Nehemiah 8, what is the significance of this? They were hearing the law read. It may have been the first time in years that individuals had heard the reading of the law, but not only were they hearing it, but when questions arose, when there was a lack of understanding, if there was a difficult part, there were individuals who were there who had the ability to explain it. They were given the sense of it. And it's truly a problem when God's word is not understood. In fact, the Apostle Peter was talking about Paul's writings about the coming judgment of God, the second coming of Christ. And in verse 16 of the text, he said that there are some individuals who wrest the writings of Paul as they do the rest of the scriptures. Because they are untaught and unstable, they twist it to their own destruction. You realize if you don't have an understanding of the law, you can lose your soul as a result of it? You know, the Catholics used to teach that the Bible by itself was dangerous. That's not true. But they thought that the Bible basically was outside of the understanding of the common men. So what they did was keep the Bible out of the hands of the common men. For the longest while, it was heresy to translate the Bible into the common tongue. That's why there was such a problem with regard to translations that were given in German by Martin Luther, in English by Wycliffe and others. They were deemed heretics because that was the purview only of the clergy. We know it and we'll tell you what you need to know, but you can't understand it yourself. That's not what was happening here. They were all being taught the law. They were all given access to God's will. But there were individuals who had knowledge and understanding who were giving them the sense of it, explaining to them what the truth was. And it was something that was beneficial. And it's something that is indeed needful. And when that preaching is distinctive and it is understood, then it can impact the heart. But it has to be impactful to the heart. In verse 18, you'll notice there, after the reading of the law, day by day, from the first day to the last day, Ezra read from the book of the law of God. They kept the feast for 7 days. On the eighth day, there was a sacred assembly according to the prescribed manner. Do you understand that when they heard the law, it impacted them? There are things that we have not been doing, that we have left undone. There are ways in which these things are to be done. And we're going to start doing them now, and we're going to do them in the way which is prescribed in Scripture. We cannot overemphasize the importance of being impacted by the Word and being obedient to that Word. And there are things that can keep that from happening. That's why in the history of Israel, it wasn't always that they were receptive to the words of God. Often they were carried away for one reason or another. When you look at the parable of the sower, for example, in Matthew chapter 13, there are various soils. And the good soil is the one when the seed had been planted, it bore fruit. Okay? So that's the example of what we're talking about when the word is preached and it impacts the heart and it leads to an individual doing what they need to do. But there is another group of soils that were not as efficient, not as well receiving of Scripture. And one is the seed that fell among thorns. And I want you to think about that. And I want you to recognize the distractions of the world and the love of the world is something that can choke out the word so that it does not impact the heart. And that's a true problem that we have in our society today and in the church today. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 6 and verse 24. No one can serve two masters. He'll love one, hate the other. He'll be loyal to one, despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Worldliness. Worldly possessions. And so we have to not only be reverent and attentive when the word is taught, but we have to embrace it. It has to impact our hearts. And then finally, I want you to note that they wept at the reading of the law. We're told in verses 9 through 11 that Nehemiah, the governor, Ezra the priest, scribe, the Levites taught the people, said to the people, this day is holy to the Lord your God, and told them, do not mourn or weep. For all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Do not weep. Well, wait a second. Shouldn't there be weeping? Well, yeah, in a sense. But understand this, that the reason for weeping in mourning is because of sin. And one of the things that is characteristic of repentance is once the sin has been committed, godly sorrow brings forth repentance. And what did the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians tell us concerning their particular reaction, their godly sorrow? It vindicates you. How did it vindicate them? Because of their zeal. And that's what he was telling them. Now that we're reading the law and things are going well and we are progressing, it's no longer a time for weeping, for mourning. This is a holy day. In effect, get to work. It's what they were telling them to do. Sometimes you mourn. Sometimes it is a time for action. And they needed to get busy. And brethren, we need to as well. There's a text in Luke chapter 6 and verse 46 where Jesus said, why do you call me Lord and do not do the things that I say? Whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I will show you whom he's like. He's like a man who built his house, dug deep, laid the foundation on the rock, and when the flood rose, the stream beat vehemently against the house and could not shake it because it was founded on the rock. Who is that? The one who hears the word and the one who does it. This was a call to action. We as a people have transgressed God's law. We have suffered the chastisement of the Lord, but now we have returned. Now we have the law. Now it's time to go and to start, to obey, to get to work for the Lord. He who heard did nothing. That's like a man who built his house on the earth without a foundation, against which the stream beat vehemently. And immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. We don't want to be foolish. From time to time, certainly, express your sorrow to God. That godly sorrow leads to repentance, and repentance to a life of obedience. And after that sorrow is expressed and that forgiveness is given, get to work. That's what God expects of each of us. And I think that the book of Nehemiah is a book that we would do well to study carefully and to learn from. And specifically, I want you to just take the time to think about what we've discussed today about the behavior, the conduct of those who were in the presence of Ezra the scribe reading the book of the law as illustrated in Nehemiah chapter 8. It's a serious matter. We are to be respectful and reverent. We are to pay attention. We're to be diligent to understand it, and then we are to apply it in our lives each day. And it seems like, at least for a time, that's exactly what the remnant did. And we rejoice in the fact they turned back to him. That's what we must do. And we must turn to him as well. Turn to God's law, God's word, God's will for you. It is there that you will find what is righteous, what is expected. And if you diligently apply yourself to it, then you will be accepted by God. We're going to offer an invitation at this time to any who are here. Don't know what your heart says. It may be that you have received that sufficient understanding to know that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God that he died on the cross for your sins and was raised on the third day. Do you believe that? If you do, then you can respond to the gospel today. The call is for you to repent of your sins, confess them as Lord, and be baptized to have your sins washed away. If we can assist you in that, or if there is any other thing we can help you with as a congregation, we will rise at this time. We ask that you come forward as we stand and as we sing.